As we closed out the first session, we quoted Deuteronomy 34:6, which tells us that Jesus Christ buried Moses in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Therefore, it is very, very abstruse, the location, and you can tell from the way the verse goes, and the Lord doesn't intend for anyone to know. Well, there are several things that we can note about this verse, and actually there are 10 that we'll note at the moment. Subpoint 1. Moses was not buried on Mount Nebo, but in a ravine somewhere in the Avarim Range, opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Moab. That's very general, isn't it? But he wasn't buried on Nebo. The funeral was held there, but not the burial. 2. Jesus Christ was at the burial, and it was apparently his desire that Michael and the angelic order of battle be in attendance. We know that from Jude 9. Michael was in attendance. Michael is in attendance with those he supervises in the angelic sphere. He is the archangel in charge of the angelic order of battle. We know from the fact that the Lord did not want Moses' burial site known, that therefore the angels were there to ensure this. 3. We can deduce from this, reduce the fact that we can deduce from the verse that Michael argued over the body for burial. Jesus Christ wanted Michael on hand. He wanted the angelic order of battle in attendance so that the burial could remain a secret. And therefore, 3, one of the things that occurred at the funeral is that Michael argued with Lucifer over the body for burial. Satan wanted the body. The Lord wanted the body. It's Michael's duty to prevent Satan from getting it. So 4, we also know from Jude 9 that Michael, not interested in becoming embroiled in a power struggle with Lucifer, deferred the issue to the Lord. He said, "May the Lord rebuke you." Now, I have not exegeted Jude 9 for you, but arguing with Lucifer over the body of Moses is an okay way to say that, but it was not a slobber swapping. It was a very professional discussion about who had the dibs on this body. And the best way, I think, to translate the idea is to use the concept of debate. There was a discussion over who had rights to the body. We learn when we exegete Jude 9 that Michael was very, very respectful of Lucifer's position. Lucifer has tremendous power in the angelic conflict. He is the ruler of this world. And God is always very respectful of systems of authority. Now, Lucifer has won. He won at Eden in the garden with the woman and the man. And as they fell, he gained control of planet Earth. This is his operation. And so Michael chose not to get involved in any kind of shouting match with the devil. He made his case. That was it. He chose not to rebuke him. He said, "I will let the Lord do that." Now, he goes to senior ranking authority. Jesus Christ heads up as the senior ranking officer of the angelic order of battle, and therefore Moses sends it upstairs. Michael sent it upstairs. And the Lord took care of explaining to Lucifer that he could not have the body. Now, I think that's a point that needs to be made. So, obviously, point 5... the Lord intended to bury the corpse. and he had brought the angelic order of battle along in order to ensure that the tomb's whereabouts remained secret. He intended to bury the corpse. He brought the angelic order of battle along in order to ensure that the tomb's whereabouts remained secret. Now, the body will be used on two more occasions before the resurrection of Moses, Mount of Transfiguration and the streets of Jerusalem. Point six. In the phrase in verse 6, "and he buried him," that's Deuteronomy 34:6. The pronoun can also be translated as a plural. It could be translated, "and they buried him." I mention that because it is possible the Lord delegated the actual burial of the body down to a contingent of angels. But regardless of this fact, point 7, regardless, it is apparent that a squad from the Angelic College of Heralds served as pallbearers. See, they're on Mount Nebo, and I won't use this terrible map again. We'll just put this Dead Sea deal in here. Jericho, Jordan River Valley, Mount Nebo, Abarim Rain. See, Nebo's out on a promontory, and you can look down on the plains of Moab here, and Beth Peor is along in here, and opposite Beth Peor, the Abarim Range, somewhere in all of this, Moses is buried, but not on Mount Nebo. He's taken out in here somewhere and buried. So it is apparent that a squad from the Angelic College of Heralds served as pallbearers. The Lord was undertaker, and the angelic order of battle under Michael did a pass in review. They are there to honor the leader of history's first client nation, as well as protect his body from body snatcher Lucifer, son of the morning. Point 8. This contingent of angels formed the cortege which transported with great pomp and circumstance the body of Moses from Mount Nebo to a ravine somewhere in the Abarim Mountains. So the cortege begins on Nebo, and with angelic escort and with the Lord in attendance, of course, this cortege moves from Nebo somewhere out into these mountains. And in a ravine is where it terminates and the burial occurs. Nine. This is very important. How is the Lord going to preserve the secrecy of this burial site and the burial itself? We know that Lucifer and his demons are in attendance. He is described, and we'll note this later, is the prince of the air. In other words, he has access to the atmosphere around the earth, as well as the surface of the earth, not to mention the interstellar universe. He is an angel, and he can quickly move all about this planet and throughout its atmosphere. And therefore, he could hover along with his G2 angels above the piece of real estate and observe the direction the cortege is taking and determine where it terminates and then know the burial site. So therefore, the following may be determined: that Michael and the angelic order of battle formed a perimeter around this entire area, and the demons were not permitted to enter that protected area. The angelic order of battle then formed a flat line, preventing the demonic army from observing the exact location of the burial. We go back to our verse, no one knows the place of the burial to this day. Lucifer and his angels were there. How was it that they were kept secret on this? They had access to any area of real estate they wanted to go. What prevented them from doing so? The angelic order of battle formed a perimeter, a flat line, and through which these demons could not penetrate. Finally, point 10. The grave of Moses remains obscure to all human curiosities and continues under angelic guard by members of the order of battle who protect it from demonic infiltration and discovery. No demon can penetrate the area. This is a part of the unseen war that rages constantly day in and day out throughout the period between the fall and the second advent. This goes on around us, and most people don't even know it. They go down to this art center in St. Louis to get filled in on angels. Two-winged angels. They come. They do not consult the Scriptures to find out about what Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse calls the invisible war. It rages daily. And we're involved in that. We either support the cause of the elect angels or the fallen angels by what we do with doctrine. So to continue now, point two. We're analyzing Deuteronomy 34:6. We've noted 10 things about the verse and its companion passage in Jude 6. Now point two. Also apparent from Deuteronomy 34:5-6 and Jude 9 is the desire of Satan to obtain the body of Moses for burial. Three, this led to the confrontation between him and Michael. The desire to have the body. He wanted to snatch the body. And that led to the confrontation we note in Jude 9. Four, it is interesting to note that Michael, the top-ranked archangel in the angelic order of battle, has as one of his primary duties in the angelic conflict the protection of the leaders of client nations. One of his primary duties in the angelic conflict is the protection of the leaders of client nations. And Michael doesn't ask questions about who's serving. His duty is to protect them. Point five, in Daniel 10, Daniel had a vision in which the Lord, presenting Himself in a theophany, gave Daniel a prophecy regarding the future of client nation Israel. Daniel didn't understand the prophecy. He didn't understand. Obviously, it's like talking to Paul or Eric. You understand the words Paul and Eric use. But you can walk away and 5 minutes later you have no idea what they said. It's like having a vision. Daniel is in chapter 10, has this vision, and the Lord comes and reveals to him some details about the future of Israel's history. He understood what he said. He couldn't make sense of it, couldn't comprehend it. He needed more explanations. And so six, Daniel had prayed that God would answer his prayers concerning the future of Israel. In other words, explain this to me. The vision then became a part of that answer. His understanding of the vision was dependent upon subsequent angelic interpretation. So that's the process of what's going on in Daniel chapter 10. Let me know. See, he'd been reading Jeremiah is what he'd been doing. And Jeremiah had made some prophecies about the future of Israel. And so he had prayed that the Lord would tell him something about this. It was perfectly legitimate in the dispensation of Israel to make such a prayer because prophecy was the kind of thing that went on at that period of time. And angelic intrusion into the affairs of men was permitted. Angels were permitted to reveal themselves and to teach doctrine, as well as the Lord Himself through theophanies. So you have a theophany. Well, okay, here's the deal. Daniel didn't understand it, and the Lord said, I will send you an angel, a teaching angel, to explain the details of this for you. So point seven. An angelic herald arrives exactly 3 weeks after Daniel's prayer. An angelic herald arrives exactly 3 weeks after Daniel's prayer in order to give him the requested interpretation. Now, all of this is narrative. You can read Daniel 10 yourself and see the development of this. 8. That angelic herald is a poor savant who apparently did not have the power or authority to deal with high-ranking demonic adversaries. Daniel is in Chaldea, and in Persia there is a capital. This is the capital city, Persia. And Daniel's in Chaldea, and he's making this request, and it takes 3 weeks for this poor savant, herald, to get to Daniel with the answer. Now, these demons can move this. Demons can too, but this is a poor savant herald, an elect angel. This elect angel can move at the speed of light. Why did it take him 3 weeks? He didn't have the power or authority to deal with certain high-ranking demonic adversaries. Point 10. It is in the context of this herald's opening and closing remarks that we acquire some very pertinent information regarding our study of the angelic retinue in attendance at Moses' funeral. We're about to start developing. See, I told you the angelic order of battle. I've taught you the angelic college of heralds. How all of that had angels in certain ranks all the way down top to bottom, beginning with Jesus Christ. Now we learn Michael is at the funeral of Moses, and he has brought with him the angelic order of battle. We also know from Jude 9 the devil is at the funeral of Moses. He brings with him a certain contingent of fallen angels, and so we have to develop the hierarchy of the satanic army as well. So that's what we're getting geared up to do. Now, there's a certain contingent out of that hierarchy that attends the funeral, and we need to develop how we know which one it is. So in the context of the herald's opening and closing remarks, we acquire some very pertinent information regarding our study of the angelic retinue in attendance at Moses' funeral. Let me quote Daniel 10, verses 12, 13, and 20. Daniel 10, 12. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding," meaning the prophecy, "and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." In other words, I'm answering your prayer. Verse 13. Now he takes time out to explain why it took him so long to get there. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Michael is an archangel in the angelic order of battle. We're going to develop from this passage and others that one of Michael's primary functions in the angelic conflict is the protection of client nations. And for him, specific emphasis is on client nation Israel. The prince of the kingdom of Persia is a high-ranking demon officer. And he is preventing the poor savant from going to see Daniel to interpret this vision. Michael was sent in by the Lord to get rid of this boy. And once Michael arrives on the scene with higher ranking authority than this angel has, this demon, he gets rid of him, he sustains him, and gets him out of the way. The poor savant is then released to go do his job. He is a poor savant herald. His job is to communicate. Herald means messenger, someone who communicates from one source of information to another, an envoy kind of a job. Then down at the end of his dissertation, verse 20, "I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia." Now that I've done my duty here, I've got to get back to the battle. So he's leaving to go back and do battle with the prince of Persia. "So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." So he is under assault from several of these demonic agents. Point 11. That's probably an average day in the life of this poor savant. That's what they've been going. Here we are way down in 1998, and you go back Daniel, circa 500 B.C., for 2,500 years, that's an average day for a poor savant. You think you've got it tough. Point 11. What we learn here is that there is an unseen warfare going on in the capitals of the world. There is an unseen warfare raging in the capitals of the world between the angels of light and the angels of darkness. And we never see it. Now, we see some of the secondary ramifications by what these people we call politicians do and say. We see the impact. But we rarely fail to distinguish the source. Where do they get these ideas that they think is just fine and dandy? Why do they come up with ideas that are obviously in opposition to our freedom and challenge the integrity of our Constitution? Where do they get this? Demon influence. Don't be a politician. The intensity of it all is absolutely overwhelming. I've told you why you don't want to be a politician. You think you can fix the nation's ills, and you have a certain stance and a certain position that you take, conservative or liberal or somewhere in between, and then you take that stance and enough people vote for you and you get elected, and then suddenly all of those people who were your opposition the day before now become your constituency. You represent them. And a politician can't handle that. They want to get reelected. That's their downfall. The desire to be reelected. And so they compromise. And in the compromising process, human viewpoint enters in. Demon influence enters in. All kinds of pressures accumulate in the life of the politician, especially those who function on a national level, and in particular those who function in the national level of a client nation. We pray for establishment every Sunday. We pray that our leaders would be influenced, that the Lord would find a way to influence them regarding the laws of divine establishment in their deliberations, in their problem solving, in the developing of laws and bills and so on. These people are under tremendous pressure. And the reason they act the way they do is they are not statesmen. They are not honorable men. They are just guys and women, females, that get elected. And they go up there with no integrity, and the pressure of the angelic conflict is more than they can bear, and they compromise. They compromise our freedom. They compromise our Constitution. They compromise our culture. They're compromising our borders. Why? Because they don't have a doctrinal inventory in order to defend their souls against these assaults. And therefore, we should not be surprised. Our founding fathers, Patrick Henry understood Hebrew and Greek for the sole purpose of reading the Bible in the original languages. For the sole purpose of reading the classics in the original languages. These people could debate in places like Philadelphia and in Washington and in New York City, and they debated the issues of the day founded on concepts developed in Athens, Jerusalem, and in Rome. These concepts were distilled in the governments of Europe, and they found their way to London. And this amalgamation of super-establishment thought that accumulated over 2,000 years were put into action in Philadelphia called our Constitution. These men were brilliant men. They were statesmen and they loved freedom and they were willing to die for it. And the people we have today don't even understand it. And as a result, they're giving it all away. Did you know that there are 13 warheads, intercontinental ballistic missiles, pointed at the United States today from China? From China. Communists. They say communism's dead. There's an article in the paper today saying it's all over for them. What are they thinking? And they are building a blue water navy as fast as they can go. And our president, get this, our president has permitted American corporations to sell information to the Chinese that will assist them in their long-range ballistic missile program and development. Well, you look shocked. But you shouldn't be. You are the defense. You want to defend against those missiles? You're doing it right now. They can't fire until Christ approves it. They won't fire until He gives His permission. What would cause Him to delay? It's what you do day in and day out. You are the defense today. It's not our army. It's been feminized. Our army has had other assaults on it from various lifestyles. And all the bases are being closed. We have no parts for our aircraft. All of this is turning into a big pile of goo. And we have honorable men who are being endangered because of this, because of politicians. And it is because of this invisible war that rages, and when the demons went out, bad ideas become popular. I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia, so I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. And so we find out a little bit here about this warfare unseen that rages in the capitals of the world. Explains a lot. Point 12, Michael is identified as the chief prince in verse 13, and the title is expanded in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to how Daniel is defined in Daniel 12, 1. Now at that time, Michael, the high prince, the great prince, could be either, who stands guard over the sons of your people Israel, will arise. Now what does this say? That Michael is the archangel who guards client nation Israel. It is Michael whose duty it is to protect the client nation's government. And therefore he, at the time of David, let's say, Michael did a lot of business in Jerusalem. 13. The Poursuivant Herald's comments in chapter 10 indicate there is a continuous unseen struggle which rages around the political center of client nations. The Poursuivant Herald's comments in chapter 10 indicate there is a continuous unseen struggle which rages about the political center of client nations. When we're done, I will do a synopsis of all of this that we're examining now from four major theologians in the field. Dr. John Walvoord, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Louis Sperry Chafer, former president and founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Harry Ironside, visiting professor for years at Dallas Theological Seminary. These individuals have all written on the unseen war, and all of them write similar things. Don't forget Donald Gray Barnhouse. He's the last one I will note. And Dr. Barnhouse's volume called The Invisible War is a classic on the subject. And all of them think the same way. They come to the same conclusions. They evaluate these verses the same way I am. And this is I invent this. I'm teaching the Bible here today. You think I just make this stuff up, don't you? Well, you're just trying to get with the pop culture and talk about angels. Well, I taught angels before. I taught angels 20 years ago. Same stuff. In fact, that's what got me really interested in doctrine was the angelic conflict. How about you? The angelic conflict, the unseen war that goes on around you, and when you understand the angelic conflict, then things start to make sense. If you think all of this claptrap that Satan is just some kind of cartoon character, on top of the fact he's ugly as a mud fence, forget it. He is real. In fact, Hal Lindsey stole the colonel's doctoral dissertation on Joel and put a book out called The Late Great Planet Earth, following it with a sequel called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. All true. And it is unseen. And they are real. And it started in eternity past, and as I explained last Tuesday, the reason we are here at all, why do we exist? To resolve the angelic conflict. Satan was found guilty of his rebellion in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 in eternity past, and sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire. The lake of fire was created in the eternity past for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. But the incarceration doesn't occur until after human history is over, Revelation 20, verse 10. Does that give you a clue as why we're here? To resolve the appeal trial of Satan. Resolve it by being witnesses for the prosecution. And you can't be a good witness unless you know the plan. Otherwise, you're an emissary of Satan, the enemy. So you're in one camp or the other. And you may not like the fact I'm teaching angels today, which may mean I just start over on Tuesday and just teach it all over again. The angel who has been assigned responsibility to protect client nation Israel in this struggle is Michael. Now you plug that into Deuteronomy 34, 5, and 6. Why is Michael on the scene there? Client nation Israel is about to be under assault from Satan. He wants the body of the leader of the first client nation, whom everyone in the second generation admires and respects. The rebellious crowd is dead in the Hornada. Those who love him will die for him, or down on the plains of Moab. And they're susceptible as any of us are to the machinations of religion. And if Moses' body can be hauled around just like Joseph's was, put in some prominent place, and a religion developed around it, very subtle and very deceitful, oh, we'll praise Jehovah on occasion. Moses is the issue. A religion is developed. The client nation's leadership is distracted. The government begins to crumble. And therefore, this enclave of perfection, so to speak, with regard to comparing it to other nations of the world, this refuge for the believer is compromised. And he needed to do that, and that's what he's up to. So the angel who's been assigned responsibility to protect client nation Israel in this struggle is Michael, the cherub-rank archangel who is the commanding general of the angelic order of battle. 15. Michael's duty is to protect those who govern the nation. He is to protect those who govern the nation from pernicious influence, insidious infiltration, and even physical possession by demons. Get that. His duty is to protect those who govern the nation from pernicious influence, insidious infiltration, and even physical possession by demons from the elite corps of special forces and Satan's army. It's the special forces contingent that's at Moses' funeral. And Michael has to defend this. And when in a client nation, unbelievers get in positions of authority in the government, they can be demon-possessed, which explains a lot today. 16. Two of these demon rangers are referred to by the poor savant in this passage as the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece. These are two demon rangers, special forces. These are the SEALs. They're green berets. These guys are good. 17. The Hebrew word for prince in this passage is sar. S-A-R. A word not as unknown to you as you might first think. It means a person in authority or a ruler. Someone in charge, high-ranking position of some description. You are familiar with the Russian Tsar. You are familiar with the Greek Kaiser. And you are familiar with the Latin Caesar. All synonymous to the Hebrew Tsar. a ruler or a leader, someone in a high position of authority. Point 18. Two things regarding the fallen angels are pertinent to our study and which we will endeavor to document. Two things regarding the fallen angels are pertinent to our study and which we will endeavor to document. First thing, just as there is a hierarchy of elect angels which serve under our Lord Jesus Christ, there is also a hierarchy of fallen angels which serves under Satan. A military organization. Just as there is a hierarchy of elect angels which serves under our Lord Jesus Christ, there is also a hierarchy of fallen angels which serves under Satan. And secondly, there is a classification of demons whose primary responsibilities are centered on promoting the disruption, decline, and destruction of Jewish and Gentile client nations. There is a classification of demons whose primary responsibilities are centered on promoting the disruption, decline, and destruction of Jewish and Gentile client nations. Now, in order to document this, we need to first of all take a quick look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God in order that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's from the New American Standard. That won't do. We have to exegete. We'll start on Tuesday evening. Father, we're grateful to You for the power of the Word and for the privilege of gathering here in order to study it. We thank You for all of the things that are going on unseen to us with regard to our angelic protection. We thank You for the fact it becomes a part of our logistics. We have guardian angels. And for those who are positive, there is a perimeter drawn around us, and these angels function on our behalf in the unseen war. May this be a continuing motivation for us to continue the advance for the glory of Christ our Savior, and in whose name we pray. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.